Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3? Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. I've entitled this message, Partakers of the Heavenly Calling. Now he first says, holy brethren. And you know he's speaking to every believer.
Amen.
Holy. Holy. Chosen by God to be holy. Declared holy by the work of Christ on the cross. Made holy in regeneration. The work of the Holy Spirit giving them a new nature. This is every believer. Holy brethren. I'm looking at some holy brethren. And the next name he gives God's people are partakers of the heavenly calling. And that is what I would like to try to talk about tonight. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, if you are a believer, you have been called by God Himself. You have been called by God Himself. No man taketh this honor upon himself, but he who was called of God, as was Aaron. If you're a believer, God Himself has called you. The heavenly calling. This is not an earthly calling. Partakers of the heavenly calling. The called of Jesus Christ. Not everybody is. And we really don't understand or appreciate this call if we don't understand that not everybody is called. You were. Lazarus, come forth. Now, if he would have said everybody else in that grave yard, they would have all come forth, wouldn't they?
That's right.
Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. Today I must abide at thy house. He made haste. He came down. And he received him joyfully. Matthew, follow me. Could Matthew have said no? No. He rose, forsook all, and followed him. Paul called this the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said in 2 Timothy 1:9, He saved us and He called us. If He saves you, He calls you. With this heavenly calling. And there's nothing more special than being called of God. If you are called of God, that means you're a special recipient of His special grace. He made a difference with you.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 4:7 says, Who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive? What a special thing to be called by God. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 1, 6 and 7, You also are the called of Jesus Christ, beloved of God. Everyone he's called is beloved of God. Now, I want to think for a few minutes about the sovereignty of his call. And by that, I mean that he does not call everybody. And this is not something that we're thinking, he didn't call you, but he called me. Nothing like that. We wouldn't want to dare have an attitude like that. But the fact of the matter is, he does not call all men like this. Now, let me show you this from the Scripture. Galatians 1:15. When it pleased God.
Amen.
That's where the call starts. When it pleased God, who separated me. Put your name in there. Who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. It's not enough for him to reveal himself to me. I'll forget it. He revealed himself in me. Romans 9:11 for the children, speaking of Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. In 2 Timothy 1:9, he saved us and he called us. The order is very important. Which came first? He saved us. He saved us before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
He saved us on Calvary's tree. He saved us when he revealed himself to us. He saved us. That salvation is outside of my personal subjective experience. He saved us. And he called us. He saved us and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are what? The called. The called. According to his purpose. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Remember when Peter said in 2 Peter 1:10 to make your calling and election sure. You're not going to make your election sure until you make your calling sure. I think of what is said of that group in Revelation chapter 17 that were with the Lamb, who's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. There's a threefold description, and this describes every believer. Listen to this, Revelation 17:14. They that were with him were called, chosen, and faithful. That describes every believer. Called. And the reason they were called is because they were chosen. And the evidence of their calling is they're faithful. They believe the gospel. The called are the chosen of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:26, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Those are the folks he's called. Those are the folks he has chosen. Now, I've just given many scriptures with regard to the sovereignty of this call, and all I conclude, if you or I reject this, it's because we've never been called. Because if he calls you, you will receive this call.
Amen.
No arguments. You bow and receive this call. Now, Second thing I want us to consider is the content of this call. Something said. It's not a silent call. There's something said. There's something heard when God calls. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to quote it to you. But we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Those two things can't be separated. If you're sanctified by the Spirit of God, it's because you believe the truth. If you believe the truth, it's only because you've been sanctified by the Spirit of God. Whereunto, verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. The call of God is always the call of the gospel. Now, I'm quoting all kinds of scriptures. I'm glad I'm doing it. Listen to this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, we preach Christ crucified. There's a gospel, isn't it? The only hope I have of being saved, of being accepted by God, is because Christ was nailed to a cross, bore my sin, put him away, gave me his righteousness, and makes me acceptable before God. That's the whole gospel. It has nothing to do with me. It has wholly to do with him. We preach Christ crucified. Every time we preach Christ crucified. If that's not the sum and substance of what we preach, it's a message that ought not ever have been preached. We preach Christ crucified. Now, unto the Jews, the religious fellows, this is a stumbling block. Why? You're giving people a license to sin. You're seeing their works. You're saying their works have nothing to do with salvation. Well, if I believe that, I'd go and live any ungodly way I want to. They stumble at it. They have no understanding. That's why they do. They stumble at it. The Greeks, why, that's foolishness. How can this help my life? How can this make me make this world a better place? How can this improve my quality of living? It's foolishness. But unto them which are called, there's the difference. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. It took the power of God, the omnipotence of God, through the cross to save me. That's a demonstration of the wisdom of God, how only he could make a way to be just and justify the ungodly. Now, there's the gospel. That is the content of the gospel. There's no call of God apart from the preaching, the hearing, and the believing of the gospel. I love when Paul preached in Acts chapter 13, that glorious message, the first recorded message of the Apostle Paul. The scripture says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. There's the call, and when God calls, you believe. He never calls in vain. When God calls, you believe. Somebody says, I don't believe. He never called you then. When God calls, you believe. So we see the sovereignty of his call. We see the content of his call. Now, that leads me to my next question that I want to answer. Who does he call? Who does he call? Now, he doesn't call everybody. And let me say this with regard to him not calling everybody. Somebody says, how could that be fair for him to not call everybody? I thought that, you thought that. How could it be fair for him to call some and not call others? How can it be fair for him to not call all men? Now, I can answer that real easily. If you or I are thinking that way, We're thinking with a sense of entitlement, thinking God owes us something, and thinking that we're not completely sinful. That's the only thing that would create a response like that. I think God owes me something, and I think I'm in somehow meritorious and deserving of his call. If God doesn't call me, just and holy is his name. I want him to. I'm not saying I'm indifferent about that, but if God doesn't call me, could I charge him with injustice? Here's another thing that's interesting about that. Somebody says, how can it be fair for God to not call me? Well, let me ask you this. You don't want to be saved by grace, by your own admission. How could it be unfair for him to not give you what you don't want in the first place? It's ridiculous, isn't it? God does not call everybody, and it's important for me to understand that so I understand the specialness of his call. Who does he call? Well, I don't have to look very far in the scriptures to find out. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Christ himself said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That is who he came to call. Now, if I have any personal righteousness, I exclude myself from his call. Remember that parable of the Pharisee and the publican? He spake a parable unto certain which trusted themselves that they were righteous. If I have any self-righteousness, any righteousness that comes from self, I exclude myself from the call. He didn't call me if I have any righteousness. Now, he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, what's a sinner? Exactly what Peter meant when the Lord revealed himself to him and he said, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Oh Lord, I am full of sin. That's all I am. That's all I do. I am a sinful man. It's all my fault that I'm that way. I'm not looking for an excuse. All my sin is all my fault. And I can't judge anybody for anything. And if God passes me by, I've got no claims on him. I am a sinful man. Now I'm asking you, I'm not asking you if you're one of the elect. I'm not asking you if you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. I'm not asking you if you know you've been born again. I'm not asking you if your life has changed enough to make you think God's done something for you. I'm not asking you how you handle stopping any particular sin. I'm asking you this. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? Well, listen to this scripture. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul said, I am the chief. He didn't say I was the chief before God saved me. Right now, I am the chief. And notice the Lord said, I came not to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now what is that? I remember years ago listening to preachers say, repent. And I'd say I would if I knew what that meant. What does it mean to repent? What is repentance? Usually when people use the term repentance, they use you repent of your sins. Do you know that phrase is not found in the scripture? Not in there. Now, am I saying we shouldn't have a change of mind regarding our sins? Of course I'm not saying that. But that's still not what the Bible, how the Bible uses this word. Repentance means a change of mind. A change of mind. A change of mind with regard to God. I used to didn't like the way He is. I do now.
Amen.
I used to dislike His sovereignty. I love His sovereignty now. I used to dislike His holiness. I love His holiness now. My mind's changed. Now, He changed it, but my mind's been changed. I view God differently than I did at one time. And my mind's been changed with regard to myself. I used to believe if I got in the perfect situation, I could do something. I don't believe that about myself anymore. I know all I'm new sin. I know that. And my mind has been changed with regard to salvation. And I think this is the simplest way to put this. Salvation, forgiveness, is not the end of a process. I don't do A, B, and C and stop doing D, E, and F and then receive forgiveness. Salvation begins with the complete eradication and blotting out and forgiveness of all my sin. I repent. I used to think that there's something I needed to do. I repent of that. Salvation begins with the full, free forgiveness of sins. Now, we read several times in the scripture of the hope of His calling. The hope of His calling. Ephesians 4:4 speaks of the hope of His calling. You're called in one hope of your calling. Called in one hope of your calling. Now, before we consider what that hope is, I want us to remember what the Bible means by hope. Paul said in Romans 8, I think it's verse 24, hope that's seen is not hope. If I can see it, hope is not involved. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, hope, it's not something you can see. And let me make good on that. I stand before God. I have a hope that right now, while I'm speaking to you, I stand before a holy God, sinless. What a hope. Justified. Without sin. And I sure can't see it. But I have a hope I am. I have a hope that every event in my life, no matter what it is, I have a hope that every event, no matter how painful, no matter how fun, whatever it might be, every event in my life is working together for my good and His glory. The scripture says all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I can't see that either. I can't see where that is for my good. I believe it is, but I can't see it. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? Now this calling has a hope. If you're called of God, you have a hope. You have a hope that you're clinging to. And you believe that hope. And you can't see it. And if you could see it, you wouldn't be believing it anyway. I can't see, as I said, that I'm sinless before God because Christ put away all my sins, but I believe it. I believe it. And this call of God is without repentance. Romans 11:26 says the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Without any change of mind on his part. Now, how many things have you done that you regret? How many words have you said that you regret? And you think, I wish I could pull that back? A lot of them, right? The Lord has no regrets. He has no reason to change his mind with regard to you, with regard to me. There weren't any unforeseen circumstances with him. They said, well, if I would have known he would have done that, I wouldn't have. No, he saw everything. He sees stuff we haven't done yet. No repentance. No repentance. No change of mind. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, Paul said, faithful. This is what Walter Gruber called his favorite scripture. That makes it interesting. It's interesting whether he thought that or not. I shouldn't say that. What makes it interesting is the Word of God. But it was Walter Gruber's favorite scripture. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Notice, it doesn't even say he'll enable you to do it. You know, I wouldn't feel very good about that, because I think I mess it up somehow. But he doesn't say that. He says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All he requires for you to do, he does. When he told that man with the withered hand to stretch forth his hand, he couldn't do it. But he did when Christ said to. When Christ calls on you to believe, you believe. You can't, but you do. Because he told you to. When he calls you to repent, you repent. All he requires, he does for you and in you. Paul said in Philippians 2:13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And this call of God is a call to liberty. Don't mess this. Don't overlook this. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Isn't that what Scripture says? 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit. And Paul says in Galatians 5, God hath called us unto liberty. Now, when you hear a message and it leaves you in bondage, it wasn't a gospel message. A gospel message is liberating. Liberating. Stand fast in the liberty, the freedom, wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again in that yoke of bondage, law. You know, law never produces love. Liberty. Now, what is liberty? Liberty's two things. Number one, I don't have any debts. Have you ever paid a loan off and the liberty you felt from doing that? Oh, it's liberating to be debt free. And before God right now, I am debt free. God doesn't look at me and think he needs to do it. No. He sees someone he is completely satisfied with, accepted in the beloved. Debt free. I don't owe anything. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I owe nothing. And when you think of liberty, what do you think of? Well, in human terms, you think of a vacation. What do you do on vacation? What you want to do. What you want to do. That's what I love about vacation. No responsibilities. I do what I want to do. Or I do what she wants to do. I just said that.
Amen.
The point is, I love what Bill Clark said. I love this statement that you probably remember in the missionary. Trust Christ and do what you want to do. You know what you want to do if you're a believer? You want to follow him. That's what you want. You know, what's my greatest desire? To win Christ and be found in him. To be like him. That's what I want. That's what, you know, most people's religion is an unhappy thing. It's them doing what they really don't want to do and not getting to do what they really want to do. That's a very unhappy thing. That's a very unpleasant thing. That's bondage. But the gospel is liberty. Liberty. Don't be entangled in bondage. Liberty. And this call is a call to holiness. Listen real carefully. God hath not, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now the only way you can be holy is if you are holy. And if you are holy, you will be holy. You don't do things to become holy. You are holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now understand this. There's nothing in the call of God's grace that excuses, encourages, or condones sin in any form. Nothing. Paul said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Somebody says, what's that mean? I don't know, but I sure know I want to do it. I don't understand that altogether, neither do you. But I want to, don't you? I want to perfect holiness in the fear of God. These things write I unto you that you sin not. I love the way Paul says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. It is a call to holiness. And this should comfort us. It's not me doing stuff to make myself holy. It's being made holy and being holy. Now let's finish with Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to turn here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. You know, anytime I think of Paul sitting in a Roman prison, He was in a cell. And he said, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I'm here for one reason. The Lord put me here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. And that word vocation is the calling. I beseech you, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith you are called. And what is that worthy walk? With all lowliness, humility. What is humility? It's a just estimate of yourself. It's not an inflated view of yourself. It's a just estimate of yourself. What am I? A sinner saved by grace. That's a just estimate, isn't it? I love what Calvin said when someone asked him, what are the three most important Christian graces? He said, well, first, humility. Second, humility. Third, humility. A just estimate of yourself. With all lowliness and meekness. You know what meekness is? It's an attitude toward God. Blessed are the meek. It's an attitude toward God where you believe whatever He does is right. And in your heart you bow without murmuring and complaining. Now your old man may murmur and complain, but you bow. You bow. Whatever he does is right. That's meekness. With long suffering, patience, forbearing one another. You know what that means? Putting up with one another. You know, your brother's got all kinds of faults, doesn't he? You do too. As a matter of fact, it could be that I've got more than he does. I love that scripture in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art the judgest, for you the judgest doest the same thing. I think of somebody saying, I'm not doing what he's doing. God says you are. Who am I supposed to believe, God or you? I'll believe God. Doest, present tense, active voice. You that judge your brother, do the same thing. So, forbearing one another, here's the key in love. In love. That brother is loved by Christ. He loves Christ. I love him. Forbearing one another. I love that scripture in Hebrews chapter 10 where it said, provoke one another to love and good works. What's that mean? That means I'm to treat you in a very non-judgmental, not manipulative. I hate it when people manipulate me, don't you? You feel it, you know what's going on, and you think I'm that stupid. Now, a lot of times I am. I get manipulated. But the point is, I'm to provoke you to love me because of the way I treat you. In a judgmental, non-judgmental, non-manipulative, gracious, kind way. Now, here's what I would want to do. I would want to treat you in such a way that you're provoked to love me. I fail a lot, all the time actually, but still that's the way it ought to be. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That takes effort. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that's the worthy, walking worthy of his calling. And it begins with walking in all lowliness. Now isn't it a glorious, amazing thing to think God himself, the God of glory, the God of heaven, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, the utter sovereign of all things, has called me. Amazing grace. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for the call of the gospel. And we ask in Christ's name that you would call to yourself each one of us by your sovereign, irresistible grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Right.